Well, church, good morning. It's such a privilege and an honor to worship King Jesus with you guys here this morning. Thank you so much, Pastor Eric, for the kind words. And him and Rachel have been there with Mary and I and myself, praying for me and loving and helping lead. And I'm just so grateful for your leadership and your prayers. And also very excited to meet baby Brielle, who is going to be a mighty woman of God in the kingdom of God. Such a privilege, you know, to be a part of a growing church family. And man, there's so much I believe God's put on my heart. I'm just going to pray before we begin. Father, I thank you so much. What a privilege and an honor, Jesus, it is to worship you, who is our eternal King, Lord God. And we thank you. We thank you. You created and designed each and every one of us to play a special part in your kingdom, as we have a special part of your heart, God. I ask, Lord, help me communicate your word. Help me, Father, to communicate and let us demonstrate what your kingdom truly looks like. We pray, as you taught your disciples, that your kingdom would come, your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. We love you and we honor you, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. 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 Well, guys, as Pastor Eric had briefly mentioned, I was quite a case for many. Actually, find my family's in the room here this morning. Very grateful for them. I know some people online watching, and they could testify what Pastor Eric had said. Man, I lived a wild, wild life, and really just living for me, myself, and I, and kind of chasing the winds of the world. And it wasn't until Jesus transformed my life in a radical, real way, where I truly experienced his kingdom, his leadership, his influence, that I really begin to have really right perspective and the right lens in which to view life. You know, how many of you guys know that, or maybe point to your neighbor if you feel like it may be them, but sometimes we think we're the main character in the show, right? Sometimes, like, I'm the main character, let's see what happens. And really, society and how we grow up, the lens in which we view life kind of set us up for that. We live in a constitutional republic where there's democracy, right? Where our voice has a say-so. We have elections. Also, at our fingertips, we can order anything on Amazon, and it comes the next day. And so really, it's about what can I get? How much can I consume? And that was me, right? I'm just kind of a product of society, a product of my environment. And it wasn't until I encountered King Jesus that I really begin to see and perceive life for what it truly is. That we're a part of a king in his kingdom. That he created and designed us and wired us to participate in his kingdom. Now, I don't know about you, but for us, just because of our way of life, it's kind of hard to conceptualize that. It seems kind of intangible or maybe some abstract. Like, what does that really mean? What does it mean that Jesus is a king of a kingdom? What is a kingdom even? Like, how do we interact? How do we live in this reality that he died on the cross and paid for us to live in? And so my prayer today is that we would begin to discover how great and awesome this king is and what our part is to play in the kingdom of God. And so without further ado, we're going to jump right into Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. These are some of the first words of Jesus' ministry as he walked on the scene. And some of the very first words he says, it says, from that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's within reach. It's within grasp. It's tangible. It's here. It's here for the taking. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so if you're anything like me, as I'm reading the Bible, and I'm trying to get the proper lens to read the Bible through what Jesus was truly trying to communicate to us, I said, what does that word repent mean? Because it seems like a prerequisite for us to really receive the full blessing and benefit of the kingdom of heaven that's within reach, right? So that word repent in the Greek is just the word metaneo. And at its core, really what it means is to change one's mind. To change one's mind for the better, heartily to amend with abhorrence of one's past sins. It means to change one's mind. Well, secondary to that, okay, so we have to change our mind. Got it, cool. What does it mean that the kingdom of heaven is at hand? Or really, what's a kingdom? And that word kingdom in the Greek that Jesus used is the word basileia, a royal power, kingship, dominion, or rule, a kingdom, or the territory subject to the rule of a king. The territory subject to the rule, the leadership, the influence of a king. And so what he's saying to them 2,000 years ago, and much to us today, is that in order for us to truly receive the full blessing and benefit of his leadership, his influence, his kingdom, we're going to have to take this lens in which we view life, we have to take our minds, our mindsets and our perceptions, and we got to toss it out. We got to turn another way and say, Jesus, what is your kingdom? What is your leadership? What does your influence look like for my life? What is it truly? So I have to change my mind. I have to allow the Holy Spirit, allow the loving kindness of Jesus as a gentle and a kind leader to change my mind, to throw out the old lens instead of living with the lens of me, myself, and I. And that's much of my testimony. That's much of my story. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so what's amazing is that we see as Jesus does his earthly ministry, he's living life, he's really going to restore what the Father's intent was for the very beginning. See, from the very beginning, God designed us and wired and created us in creation for us to be a part of ruling and reigning with a king in his kingdom, right? We see in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 28, we see God's original intent and design. It says, then God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. Now, I want you to catch this. Let us. This is actually at the throne, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit having a conversation. They had just created all of the cosmos, all the universe, all the mountain, all the seas, all the animals, all the beauty of creation. Everything is beautiful. I want you to think about like your favorite vacation spot or something. Like just envision, man, God created this. This is awesome. This is beautiful. And what's phenomenal is that in that conversation that God's having, he says, you know what would be icing on the cake? Let's make one in my image and likeness. Let's make one to be a friend and to be a companion with me. Think about that for a minute. You're icing on God's favorite cake. If nothing else, may walk away with that today. You're icing on God's favorite cake. Amen. Amen. He made you in his image, in his likeness. Just like he's a king who rules and reigns, he created us to rule and reign with him. As we see a little bit later here, it says, let them, being us, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created him. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. The word kingdom is a compound word. It means the king's dominion, the king's domain. And so he then creates us in his image and likeness for relationship that we would then have rule and reign over the earth that he gave to us. And so we see this concept of the kingdom from the very beginning. A little bit later in Genesis chapter 3, God is having a conversation with Adam, and all these creatures, all of creation, all the animals and everything, they have blessing in abundance. And he says, Adam, look at all these animals. I made them for you. What would you like? Amen to that. That's a pretty good bumper, right, guys? I really like that bumper. That's an awesome bumper. But think, man, you're just sitting there in the cool of the day with God in the garden, and you see all these animals walking by, and God says, Adam, what do you want to name them? He gave us the authority, the dominion to name all the animals. You say, we live in a kingdom. He has absolute rule and authority, but he does give us a voice. He gives us a say-so. In his image and in his likeness, we get to rule and reign with him from the very beginning. A little bit later in Genesis 3, we see an opposing kingdom start to take play. See, there's another kingdom, the kingdom of darkness. Satan and his fallen angels want to oppose and destroy everything that God originally intended to be beautiful and great. You see, in Genesis chapter 3, we begin to see Satan use some tactics that he still uses today in his kingdom. And he says to Eve, did God really say? Did God really say? You can't eat of that tree. The tone in which he was communicating this to Eve was to sow seeds of doubt for God's goodness, his character, and his will. He wanted Eve to doubt, is God really trustworthy? Did he really say that? Is he really a good king? Is he worthy of being followed? So he's sowing seeds of doubt from the beginning. He does it today. He wants us to doubt God's goodness. Second thing that we see that Satan does, he goes to Eve and says, well, God knows that if you eat of that tree, you'll be like him, knowing both good and evil. He says, God knows you'll be like him if you eat of it. What's really fascinating is that we see in Genesis 1, God already established and said that we already are made in his image and likeness. So what he does is he sows seeds of doubt into Eve's identity, into our identity. So he wants us to doubt God's goodness, did God really say? Is he really trustworthy? And he wants us to forget who we are, whose we are, who we belong to, that we belong to the King of the universe, our loving Heavenly Father, who wants our good will, intention, and mind always so we can live in the blessing and benefit of his leadership, of relationship with him. And second to that, he wants us to completely forget who we are, that God made us in his image and likeness. And he's doing the same thing today, folks. If we're all being honest, I think we've all had moments of identity crisis. I think we've all had those wrestling doubts of, man, do I have what it takes? Man, do it. Who am I anyway? Right? If we're being honest, sometimes we wrestle with identity. And sometimes we wrestle, is God really trustworthy? Will he really provide? Is he really good? He uses the same tactics today. Nevertheless, God establishes in Psalm 115:16 that the heavens are the Lord's heavens, but the earth he has given to the children of man. I want you to catch this. The earth he has given to the children of man. So we see all throughout the rest of the Bible that we continue to have dominion. We still have authority and say so over the earth. But now we have an opposing kingdom that's arrived on the scene to try to usurp the authority and the dominion that God established for us. And we see it time and time again. In John 10:10, Jesus says, the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. It doesn't take too long. Maybe watch the evening news to see the hand of the kingdom of darkness running amok as you see folks wrestling, man. Like, who are we? Why are we here? Where is God? Is there a God? And we can wrestle with this. And then we see Satan running amok and causing havoc because his mission statement is to steal, kill, and destroy. So we're in this battle. What's actually phenomenal, though, is that in the Old Testament, a little bit later, in Exodus chapter 19, we see God's intent rediscovered. His intention is rediscovered with Moses and God's people, the Israelites. And what happened was, just as a prefix, they're in Egypt, bound in slavery, living a horrific, horrific life for a long, long time. They were bound by a kingdom, the kingdom of Egypt, who they were very much under the influence of the kingdom of darkness's reign. Right, child sacrifice, worshiping other gods. It was just very chaotic, and they just abused the Israelites. They abused God's people. And God rescues them. He delivers them from the restrictions and the being bound in Egypt. And so in Exodus 19, starting at verse 4, God's having this conversation with Moses. And he says, you've seen what I did to the Egyptians. You know how I carried you on eagle's wings, and I brought you to myself. What's his intent? To carry you and to bring you to himself. Now, if you will obey me and keep my covenant, you will be my own special treasure from among all the peoples of the earth. You will be my kingdom of priests, my holy nation. You'll be my kingdom of priests. The leadership, the influence of a king, he establishes again with us, and that we would be priests. Well, what does that really look like? Priests in the Old Testament were responsible for carrying the presence of God and for interacting with the presence of God. To really simplify and boil it down, that's what the priests were responsible for. So Jesus and God are saying here, hey, I want to reestablish my kingship, my leadership over you. I want you to interact with my presence. I want to go back to the garden. I want to restore that relationship that we had. You'll be my own special treasure. And God today wants you to know that you can be his own special treasure in the earth, a representative to a lost and dying world around us that's being infiltrated with the kingdom of darkness. But he wants us to be his special treasure, to be near and dear to him in his heart. What's really sad, as we continue to read throughout the Old Testament, this theme of the kingdom is, the Israelites eventually say, God, we don't want you as our king. We want to be like the other. We want a human king like the other kingdoms of the earth. Essentially saying, God, I don't know. You're a little scary. I don't know. I think we'd rather have somebody else. And so they reject direct relationship with God as king. And so maybe we'll have Moses go on our behalf. And so God was, as we continue to read in the Old Testament, he's actually grieved by it, but he permits it to happen. So, okay, if you want a king, you can have a king. And we see all throughout the rest of how that really worked out, right? Not God's ultimate intent, but we see what happens. And so my question for us here this morning is, just like the Israelites, just like God's people were kind of pushing him away again, are there any areas where we can open up for him to lead in our lives? Is there anywhere at all, God, and maybe search our hearts, Father, is there anywhere at all where I'm not allowing you to lead? I may not even realize it, so Lord, help me. Help me see it. At work, in my family, in my marriage, in my relationships, my friendships. Is there anywhere I'm not allowing you to lead? Because he wants to. And we see the design ultimately restored. God's design, his intention for us, ultimately restored in Revelation. So we see in the beginning, we see throughout the Old Testament, we actually see at the end, in Revelation 21, God's ultimate intent. It says, I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them, and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever. Amen. That's something, that's good news to look forward to, right? That's where we're heading to, folks. We're heading to this day where the king will forever establish. Jesus Christ in the flesh will again come to earth and rule and reign. There'll be no more pain, no more sickness, no more chaos, no more sin and selfishness running rampant and kind of destroying the earth. And the kingdom of darkness completely eradicated and destroyed forever. That's what we're heading to. This is the king's ultimate intent. And again, just like in the garden at times, I find myself often wrestling with when I want to obey God, but I'm wrestling with God, are you really good? Do you really have my best in mind? And these doubts, seeds of doubt I can wrestle with from time to time. What's so amazing is Jesus shows us so clearly right before he goes to the cross, right before he's about to suffer and die the most unimaginably painful death, physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually. He's bearing all the sin and all the chaos and the yuck of the world on the cross. And what's so phenomenal is, you know what's on his mind? You know what's on his heart right before he's about to go to the cross, which ultimately is actually our victory march. It's a stamp of it is finished and the kingdom of darkness is extinguished. But nevertheless, the suffering is still there to concur. And so Jesus, if you ever wonder what he was thinking about right before, have you ever wondered what conversation with his heavenly father might have looked like? Or have you ever wondered, what does God, what does he say about me? What's his intentions for me? Jesus says in John 17, starting in verse 19, I give myself as a holy sacrifice. He's talking to the heavenly father. His followers are around. That's why John wrote this down. It says, I give myself as a holy sacrifice for them, so they can be made holy by your truth. And I am praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message, a.k.a. you and I. Jesus is beginning to talk to his heavenly father about right here, right now. You ever wonder what Jesus has to say about you? What does a conversation at the throne look like about you? You ever wonder about that? Thinking about heavenly things? Man, what is God, when he's talking to Jesus, him and Jesus are in heaven, what are they talking about there? When they talk about me, what is their intent and desire? I'm praying for all whoever believe in me and through their message, I pray they will all be one, just as you, Father, and I are one. As you are in me, Father, and I am in you. That they would be in us, so that the world will believe that you sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them and you, Father, in me, that they may be perfectly one. So that the world may know that you sent me and that you love them even as you love me. I want you to catch this. He says, I've given them the glory that you have given me. The glory of paradise, the glory at the throne, of perfect peace, perfect joy, full of love. He says, I pray, Father, they would know that you love them even as you love me. That actually translates to say, that, Father, you love them with the same intensity and degree and measure that you love me, the only perfect human being, the Son of God, the King of the universe. He wants us to know that the Heavenly Father loves us to the same intensity and degree that he loves Jesus. This is what he's thinking about here. This is what he's asking the Heavenly Father for us, that we would be one. We would be one as a family, united in him, and that we would know how much we're loved by our Father. This is what the king is thinking about before his dying moments. I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. What? What? That is insane. I want them to be with me where I am, and to see my glory. God's ultimate intent, Jesus' prayer for you, his intent is that we would be with him where he is, that we would be united in heart and spirit by his Holy Spirit, and that we would know and be so rooted in the love of the Father, so grounded in the love of the Father. Because sometimes, and I've been guilty of this so many times, sometimes whenever I'm praying to God or I need God to move on my behalf or I need a situation to change, every now and again I'm kind of approaching him as a showman. He's like, hey, will you show up today, God? I'm kind of having this exchange with God where it's like, maybe you can show off for me, bro, but maybe give me some extra money this paycheck or something like that, whatever. Whatever the case may be. Maybe you be a showman, will you show up? Instead of being sure and secure and rooted in his love. Because if my faith rests in his love, if my trust in him rests in his love and his loving kindness and goodness and intentions that we see at the beginning, at the end, if I'm resting there in his love, my faith won't waver. There's any storm in life, any attack of Satan in the kingdom of darkness will not stand a chance. Same with you. See, this is what Jesus contended and died for, that we would be one, and that we would be one with his heavenly Father, that we would be so resting and secure in his love. That's what Jesus contended for. That's how good our King is. Do you know how unbelievably loved you are? And that we would be one with him. Just like at the beginning and just like at the end. You know what I love, though, about Jesus? You know the aspect of this King that, like, anybody who knows me for a period of time will be like, yeah, you're pretty intense. This makes sense. But you know the aspect of the King that I love is that he's not playing games. There's no nonsense. He will do anything and everything to completely destroy anything or any being in the universe that would try to get in the way of his love reaching us. He will destroy anything in the path to make sure that we have all the evidence we need to see just how much he loves us in our lives. He will destroy any opposing force. In fact, in 1 John 3:8, it says this profound statement where Jesus shows up on the scene and his disciples, John, the same one who wrote this awesome like love message to Jesus talking with his heavenly Father, he also writes this. He had this revelation of Jesus. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. See, that rescue mission was absolutely to demonstrate God's love. And love conquers all. 1 Corinthians 13 says, love conquers all. He came to conquer and destroy the works of the devil. Not appeasement, not playing games, not a pacifist. He came to destroy the works of the devil. In Acts 10:38, it says like this, you know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. See, Jesus made it clear, John 10:10, the enemy, he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. That's his agenda. It's very simple. Unfortunately, it's been pretty effective for thousands of years. But Jesus said, hey, I've paved the way for us to destroy that, for you to fully walk in and realize my leadership and my influence for your life, that you would know that. In Matthew chapter 12, 22, we actually see a specific instance. What does it look like to destroy the works of the devil? In Matthew chapter 12, it talks about this. It says, a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute was brought to him, and he healed him, so that the man spoke and saw. But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, it is only by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, that this man casts out demons. Knowing their thoughts, Jesus said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and no city or house divided against itself will stand. And if Satan is casting out Satan, he's divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? But if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Whoever is not with me is against me. Whoever does not gather with me scatters. You know, sometimes I read this and I think that I can't prove this. Maybe Jesus had some sarcasm. Like, oh, so you think Satan's driving out Satan? You think this man was healed, free from a demonic power because of a demon? And he said, guys, a kingdom divided against itself will not stand. You see, the Pharisees, the religious leaders at that time, they had a different lens They were viewing their world, their life. They had not repented. They had not allowed Jesus, his loving kindness and goodness, to begin to renew their mind, renew their lens. And they failed to see what he was representing, his heavenly Father here, destroying the works of the devil and healing this guy. He wants to heal you today. He wants to do the same today. I'll say this, he heals because he loves, not because he's a showman. His intent to restore your life, to heal different aspects of your life, is because he's good and he loves you, not because I'm going to show off now. Let me see, do a backflip. Like, that's not what this is about. But the Pharisees, the very people who studied the scriptures, who should have seen and known this king, who should have understood who he was, they didn't throw out their old lens. We also see a fun principle here that applies to us today, that the Spirit of God is the kingdom of God. It's the domain, the influence of the king through his Spirit. So whenever Jesus is casting out evil spirits all throughout the Gospels, the Spirit of God, the presence of God, the power of God, is driving out an opposing kingdom. So another quick check, is there any area of my life where I feel like there might be an opposing kingdom, some evil, some unexplainable opposition that's trying to jar at me? Why? Because we can lean on the Spirit of God to drive out that force. And we'll see exactly what that kind of looks like in a few moments. The Spirit of God is the kingdom of God, and it drives out an opposing kingdom. It came to destroy the works of the devil. Matthew 12, a little bit earlier in that chapter, Jesus is around some religious leaders and some folks, and there's another instance where the Pharisees miss it. That's kind of like the story a lot of the gospel. The Pharisees miss it again. It'll be on like the Babylon Bee or whatever, you know, some news source. Pharisees duped again, missing it again. Matthew 12, 10 through 13. And a man was there with a withered hand, and they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" So they might accuse him. They were trying to trip him up because God created the Sabbath day for us to rest from our works and for us to be rejuvenated in his presence and to really be able to lean in and receive his blessing by resting. But the Pharisees took it to a whole nother level and added their own terms and ideas, their own lenses to it. And so they try to trip him up. They say, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" So they could accuse him. And Jesus says to them, "Which one of you who has a sheep, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more value is a man than a sheep?" Right? Funny that. So it's lawful to do good on the Sabbath. And he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And the man stretched out his hand, and it was restored, healthy, like the other. You see, they missed it. The lens in which they were living their life skewed them from missing God's ultimate purpose, intention, and will in his leadership. And then so I check, I'm like, "Lord, help me daily not put on the wrong lens today. Let me not put on the wrong lens at work. Let me not put on the wrong lens in my marriage, in my family, in the community. Jesus, let me see your kingdom, your influence, your leadership rightly. Let me not be skewed." What's awesome is his disciples, his followers, actually had some sense to ask him as they see Jesus going about destroying the works of the devil, healing a bunch of people, setting people free from demonic oppression, raising the dead, multiplying bread, you name it. They had some sense to ask him. They caught on the fact that, wait a minute, I think his relationship with his heavenly Father has something to do with this. So they say, "Jesus, teach us how to pray. I think we're missing something here. How should we pray?" Jesus said, "Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." Otherwise, "My Father in heaven, you are holy, you are perfect, you are set apart, there's no one like you, you are lovely." And then he says this: "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." See, the kingdom is about family. He told his followers, "Hey, you should address your king, your God, as Father." And that's what he wanted to give to us. A relationship restored back with the Father, with the King. So the kingdom, we've seen a lot in history. We've seen a lot of bad kingdoms, a lot of bad leaders, political leaders. This is the only king where his intent was to restore us into love and family. But catch this. He told them to pray and to contend for your kingdom come, your influence, your leadership, your domain come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Whoa. See what this says to me? If it's supposed to happen on earth as it is in heaven, my assumption is that, wow, in heaven there's perfect peace. There's perfect joy, satisfaction, fulfillment, purpose with the Father. You know what else it tells me? So wait a minute. In heaven, there's no sin. There's no selfishness. There's no sickness or pain. We see that in Revelation 21 restored. Whoa. So what it says is, hey, you have to pray big prayers. Believe God on earth as it is in heaven. That's crazy. He gave us license to pray and believe God big. So again, the question we can ask is, what does it look like for his leadership to infiltrate my life? What would it look like if my family looked like how it would in heaven? What would it look like if my workplace looked like how it would in heaven? And I can't force people to change, but I could lead the way. I can demonstrate. I can act as if I'm a citizen of heaven because I am, because you are, because we're part of his family, because he's our heavenly Father. Also asking, what's his will? Do we incorporate, you know, your kingdom come, your will be done. Do I incorporate his will on just big decisions or really just every day? Because I think he really does care. He wants to help. He's a good dad. He wants to help with everything big and small. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Praying big prayers, representing the kingdom. That was his intent. Luke chapter 10, he sends out 72 of his followers to a new town where they're to proclaim the kingdom. And it says that two by two, he sent them in every town where he himself was about to go. He said, the harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what's set before you. Heal the sick in it and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. He sent them out with his spirit, with his power, to accurately demonstrate his leadership and his influence, his will, his intentions, his kindness, his goodness. And he sent them out two by two. 2 Corinthians 5 says it like this. Therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ. That ambassador word is a big governmental word. It's the highest level of a representative of another kingdom. We are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Come back to the family. Receive the blessing and the benefit of his leadership. For our sake, he made him, being Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We are sent out to implore people, come back to God, that in relationship with the Heavenly Father, that we can represent Jesus, saying, come back to God. What does this look like? Practically, it looks like day before I go to work, Lord, somebody here today needs to see you and help me, Holy Spirit, know that moment. Give me the words to say. It looks like you're going to Applebee's after church. This is not advertisement for Applebee's. Hey, maybe I shouldn't say names. go somewhere after church and the waitress comes up to you. And she looks like she's having kind of a tough day, right? Pretty busy, exhausted. Looks like a simple word, Jesus loves you. Hey, we're going to pray for our meal. Can we pray for you? What's going on? You never know the open doors and opportunities that God will put in your path if we simply are willing and ready to represent him. And what's our role? What does this all come to? Matthew 24:14. This gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. The good news of the king's domain, his leadership, his influence will be proclaimed throughout the whole world. Then the end will come. What's the end? He comes back. What's the end? Revelation 21. What's the end? No more evil, no more chaos, no more pain, no more sickness, no more suffering. Nothing. It's all eradicated. We get to play a part. That's amazing, God. I don't know. That should excite us. That should excite us. If anybody ever told you following Jesus, the Bible, or Christianity is boring, they lied. There's nothing boring about it whatsoever. Whatsoever. He leads us to another key, another principle. It's actually very profound and super powerful, and I'd be remiss if I didn't mention it. In Matthew 18:18-20, Jesus is talking to his followers. And what it's essentially establishing is, hey, guys, I've given you the keys to the kingdom. You have open access to my leadership, my influence, my reign through my word and through my Holy Spirit. He says, I tell you the truth, whatever you forbid on earth will be forbidden in heaven. Whatever you permit on earth will be permitted in heaven. Also, I tell you this, is amazing. If two of you agree here on earth concerning anything, my Father in heaven will do it for you. For where two or three are gathered together as my followers, I am there among thee. I am there among you. You may ask yourself, like I did, what does it mean to forbid on earth and it will be forbidden in heaven? What does it mean to permit and it will be permitted? Really what Jesus is boiling down to is, hey guys, the kingdom of darkness is running amok. There's a lot that Satan is doing right now to try to separate people from me and my love and from family. He's coming to steal, kill, and destroy. But he says this, you guys have a voice, you have a say-so with my spirit to do something about it, to destroy the works of the devil, to see my kingdom come. And when we're together in unity as family, he says, my Father will do amazing things on your behalf because I am there with you. So you guys, please stand to your feet. See, this passage is profound because we know the Holy Spirit's in us and with us for when we've surrendered and trusted Jesus as our Savior. But this looks like you getting around the dinner table and praying for one another. Where two or three are gathered, I'm there among them. Whatever you permit will be permitted. It's offensive. The kingdom of God is offensive. It looks like hanging out with family this afternoon. Two or three are gathered, he's there. It looks like at work. Maybe you find a coworker who's a believer. Two or three are gathered, he's there. And what do we have the opportunity to do? To share of how great and how good his leadership, his influence, and his ways are in our life. That we can represent him in this exciting journey to bring his will, his kingdom to earth until he himself comes back. And just to top it off, in case you wonder, man, can God really use me? The good news is it's not about you. It's about him. In Mark 16, it says this. See, Jesus had died. He rose again, defeated sin, death, hell, and the grave, defeated and conquered the works of the devil. And he's about to go home to his heavenly Father sitting on the throne. And he talks to his followers. He said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the good news to whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe in my name, according to my character, nature, and likeness. His name we have because we have his spirit. They will cast out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up serpents with their hands. And if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They'll lay their hands on the sick and they will recover. So then the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, was taken up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they, his followers, went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message by accompanying signs. Would you guys please close your eyes? We're going to pray. There's nothing magical about closing your eyes. It just helps eliminate distraction and focus on God. And so, Father, we thank you so much right now, Lord God, that you promise that where two or three are gathered, you are here with us. If you're with somebody and you even want to hold hands as a sign of unity and family, of oneness, just as Jesus prayed for, feel free to. And Lord, we thank you that where two or three are gathered, you're here among us, Father. We thank you, Jesus, that you sent us out as representatives to rule and reign with you. Lord God, that everywhere we go, everywhere we set foot, your very spirit in us and with us represents you and has an opportunity to reconcile people back into the family of God, back into original design. And Lord God, I thank you for each and every person here. Lord, we ask any area of our life here this morning that's not in alignment with your leadership and your influence, Holy Spirit, help us, forgive us, lead us into the better way, which is your way. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never actually, or maybe you're just not sure if you've surrendered your life to King Jesus, that he is your king, that he is your leader. The good news is that it has nothing to do with what you could have ever done. It's only because of what he accomplished on the cross. And so if you're here, said Jared, I don't know if I'm in the kingdom. I don't really know if I know what that means, but I want to. I simply ask you slip up your hand because God sees the king is in the room and he wants to make himself known to you. I ask you just slip up your hand saying, that's me, Jared. I want Jesus to be my king. Amen. Amen. Jesus, we thank you for those who are making the decision that they want you to be their king. And Lord, right now we come and we pray with the authority, with the power of your Holy Spirit as your body. We say right now, your kingdom come, your will be done in our lives, in our families, in our workplaces, in our finances, on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus, we align ourselves with your kingdom. And right now, in Jesus' name, any opposing dark force of the kingdom of darkness, be gone. In Jesus' name. Chaos, go. In Jesus' name. Division, go. In Jesus' name. Anxiety and racing thoughts, go. Spirit of fear, go. In Jesus' name. If you want to pray as well, feel free to pray and exercise your authority as well. And Lord, we thank you so much. You've given us that authority. And we say in Jesus' name, cancer be healed. In Jesus' name, depression, leave, be loosed. In Jesus' name, we thank you, God, that you've entrusted us with your very self, and that your desire is that we would be with you where you are, that we would know how loved we are by our Heavenly Father, that our families would look like it, our individual lives would look like it. Every area of our life, Lord, help us surrender to your leadership. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you guys so much. It's awesome to worship King Jesus.
Great big hand.
Thanks, brother. Appreciate you. Love you, man.
Thank you.
Thank you.
It's also Jared's birthday, by the way, so we can say happy birthday, young man. He wanted to give something more than receive, because he understands it's more blessed to give than to receive, as Jesus said. And, you know, we really believe here at Freedom Church that we want something for you before we ever want something from you. That my heart and our heart here is we want you to be blessed. We want you to know and receive God's best for your life, to know your purpose, to discover freedom, to really find freedom for yourself, and know what it means to live a life of freedom in Christ. And when you do that, it becomes all about helping other people. It becomes all about living for something bigger than yourselves. And if you're new with us here at Freedom Church, there are several ways you can give us your information, not so we have your information, but so we can give you information on how to stay in touch and up to date on what's happening right here at Freedom Church. You can actually take your phone, hold it to the tap card on the seat back in front of you, fill out that little information, or you can get a connection card at the connection point on your way out the door to the left. And on your way out, or if you fill that out, we want to put a gift in your hands. We have gift bags available. There's wristbands, keychains. We just love giving some things away. So make sure to grab one of those. Even if you've been with us before and you didn't get one, make sure to grab one of those on your way out. And I also want to say, if you're new with us, you're invited to come back. It may sound silly to say that, but I find talking to people over and over again, they ask, am I allowed to come? Am I welcome to come to your church? Am I allowed? And I say, yes, absolutely, because we want all people to know the name of Jesus. We want all people to know and experience the kingdom of God for their lives as well. And how else do we do that? Unless we invite more people to come and experience his love and for them to know their identity in Christ as well. So not only do I say, I invite you to come back, but I want to encourage you, bring some people with you. Invite some friends. Tell some family. People are waiting for an invitation to come to church, to start a new path, to start a new way of living their lives in the kingdom of God. So with that, you know, I grew up, one of the ways I grew up was very poverty-minded, there's one of seven kids, divorced parents, a lot of chaos, a lot of lack, and a lot of need. And I grew up going to, you know, thrift stores and buying clothes at yard sales, often getting leftover foods from wherever we could get. And I grew up with a poverty mindset, with a mindset where I was fearful of, am I going to have enough? Am I going to have enough money to pay the bills? Am I going to have enough money to make ends meet? And it led into my adult life where I began becoming a workaholic, where I'd work all the time. Even when I had enough money, I still worked and worked and worked because I was afraid of not having enough. But when I encountered Jesus in a real way, in a personal way, I gave my life to him. That fear was removed. That poverty mindset was removed. Not saying God's going to always bless you big time financially. You're going to be wealthy and rich. I don't believe that. I don't believe that's always the case. But I believe God always provides enough. In fact, in Matthew chapter 6, he says, seek the kingdom above all else. live righteously, and all these things will be added to you. And he's actually talking about money. He's talking about possessions. He's teaching us to not worry, not be fearful, not live in lack, a mindset of lack, but to trust him as our perfect Heavenly Father. So we really believe, before we ever want anything from you, we want something for you. One of the ways that we actually can be a blessing to you is by us giving, us receiving and giving of ourselves to join in what God is doing through our church. So there are several ways to give, and we actually invite you to take a step of faith, to say, I've never given before. What if you took a step to give something, to begin giving financially, to trust God with your finances, that he truly is the God who provides. There are several ways to do that on our website. You can scan that QR code. There's also a place for check or cash in the back of the room, because we really believe what Jesus said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And we want to exercise that faith today. Also, if you're new with us and you've never gone to what we call Next Steps, we invite you to come next Sunday. We'll actually have it for the next 2 weeks after the 11 a.m. service. You can RSVP. What this is a time to learn more about Freedom Church. We help you discover how God has uniquely gifted you and help you identify some next steps that you can take in your walk with God, especially if you're new to the faith. We really want to help you grow. If you've been serving God many, many years, we want to help you find and identify your next step, because we all have one. You simply have to scan that QR code or go on our website. We want you to RSVP because we provide food and childcare. So we want to make sure we're prepared for you, make sure you plan to come, and invite somebody with you. Anybody and everybody's welcome to attend Next Steps next Sunday. If you could please stand to your feet, I'm going to pray, and then we'll be dismissed. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you that you are King. God, we thank you that we don't have to make you King, but you are King. We thank you that you're not just one of the kings, but you're the King of all kings. God, we thank you for your word. God, thank you for the gift that Jared is to the church and to each and every one of us. And God, that he would choose to give of himself on his birthday. God, I just pray refreshing for him, a fresh filling of your spirit upon him. And God, I pray for every single one of us, God, to leave here today, not just leave and go back to the way things were this morning or yesterday, but God, that you'd use the word that you spoke forth today, that you'd plant that seed in each and every one of us, or you continue to water and grow the seed of your word, of your truth in each and every one of us. And God, help us see how we can be put you first in every aspect of our lives. God, that we would truly live like we believe you are King of our lives in every area, God, in our marriages, in our family, in our finances, in our workplace, God, that you are King, and we thank you for that. I pray you receive all the praise, all the honor, and all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed. Have a great week.